Today, we are dealing with Joseph the Sovereign, and we will be thinking of chapter number 41 through to the end of chapter number 45. This is a large portion of the book of Genesis, too large to read in detail at this point, but we recommend that it be read before you proceed with the tape. We will, however, summarise what is contained in these chapters. In chapter number 41, we have the exaltation of Joseph, when, after the dreams of Pharaoh and Joseph's interpretation of them, he is raised up to be the second in the kingdom. This is followed by the famine and two visits which Joseph's brethren make to Egypt for the purpose of purchasing corn. On the first visit, they are imprisoned for 3 days, introduced into the presence of Joseph, provided with their corn, and return home, having left Simeon in Egypt, as Joseph requested. This occupies Genesis chapter 42. In Genesis chapter 43, they return once more to replenish their stock of food, and this time they take with them Benjamin, as Joseph has requested. It is during this visit that Joseph places, or has arranged to be placed, his cup in the sack of Benjamin, and as the brothers are returning home with the food which they have obtained, the soldiers of Joseph follow them, discover the cup in Benjamin's sack, and take the family back down to Joseph. Subsequent to these events, and their meeting once again with Joseph, the ruler of Egypt reveals himself to his brethren in Genesis chapter 45. During our study, we will read sections of these chapters as we proceed. We have indicated already that the life of Joseph divides into sections. We have thought of his sonship, of his service, of his suffering, and from Genesis 41 to the end of the book, we are dealing with his sovereignty. It is at this point that things change for Joseph, and at last the dreams are fulfilled, and at last the promises of God come to fruition. Let us never forget that God's promises always do come to fruition. Joseph obtains the promise in all its fullness after the humiliation of the prison cell. Now, we are not dealing, as we have already said, right to the end of Genesis today, but we are dealing with the section up to chapter 45, and we will see 3 matters which will take our attention. Firstly, when we are dealing with the journey of the brothers of Joseph down to Egypt, we will see that this is a time of reaping. It is for them a time when what they have sowed, they must reap. We will see secondly that for them it is a time of repentance, and we will see how they express this repentance as far as Joseph was concerned. We will see also that this is a time of recognition, when at last there is revealed to them who it is who sits on the throne of Egypt. But before looking at that in some detail, let us just consider for a moment the exaltation of Joseph to be second in the kingdom. I want to read with you Genesis 41 and from verse 41. And Pharaoh said unto Joseph, See, I have sent thee over all the land of Egypt. Pharaoh took off his ring from his hand, and put it upon Joseph's hand, arrayed him in vestures of fine linen, and put a gold chain about his neck. And he made him to ride in the second chariot which he had, and they cried before him, Bow the knee. and he made him ruler over all the land of Egypt. And Pharaoh said unto Joseph, I am Pharaoh, and without thee shall no man lift up his hand or foot in all the land of Egypt. And Pharaoh called Joseph's name Zaphnath-Paneah, and he gave him to wife Asenath, the daughter of Potiphar, a priest of On, and Joseph went out over all the land of Egypt. As most will be aware, Pharaoh had a dream. The dream indicated that there would be 7 full years and 7 lean years in Egypt. And, as a result of Joseph's interpretation of these dreams, he is raised to be second in the kingdom. Now, at last, there is exaltation. Notice, please, as we have read, the signs of this exaltation. First of all, Joseph had Pharaoh's ring, a sign of authority. Secondly, he was arrayed in vestures of fine linen, a declaration of his righteousness. Then a gold chain was placed about his neck, an indication of rank and dignity. He was made to ride in the second chariot. Now we have acclamation from others, honour given to him by the peoples of Egypt. He was made ruler over all the land of Egypt. Here we have responsibility. He was given a new name, Zaphnath-Paneah, which can mean either the revealer of secrets or the saviour of the world. This new name indicates appreciation of him. And then he was given to wife Asenath, the daughter of Potiphar, priest of On. The name Asenath means fruitfulness. So here we have him in exaltation with a Gentile wife. Is this not a beautiful picture of the Lord Jesus in millennial splendour ruling this world? And, of course, he will have a bride. We know that Gentiles will be in the church. And in that time of great splendour, indeed for all eternity, the church will be close to him. So Joseph here is a picture of the glory of the Lord Jesus. We see his authority, his righteousness, his dignity, the acclamation given to him, his responsibility, the appreciation of him, and his fruitfulness. At that time, Joseph was 30 years old. 30 years old when he stood before Pharaoh, king of Egypt. We must keep in mind that the Lord Jesus was 30 years old when he presented himself to Israel in public manner, but of course Israel rejected him. Now, let us turn to the fact that after a number of years, Jacob and his family back in Canaan find the sting of the famine and, in need of food, Joseph's 10 brethren go down to Egypt to buy corn. We have said that this was a time of reaping. Now the time has come when the brothers must sow exactly what they have reaped. I want you to see, please, 5 similarities between what they did in Egypt and what Joseph had to endure. Let us look at them. Firstly, we will read chapter 42 and verse 21. This is after they have been put in prison by Joseph for 3 days, and we will just read a few verses before that, from verse 17. He put them all together in ward 3 days, and Joseph said unto them the 3rd day, This do and live, for I fear God. If ye be true men, let one of your brethren be bound in the house of your prison. Go ye, carry corn for the famine of your houses, and bring your youngest brother unto me. So shall your words be verified, and ye shall not die. And they did so. And they said one to another, We are verily guilty concerning our brother, in that we saw the anguish of his soul when he besought us, and we would not hear. Therefore is this distress come upon us. I want you to notice, first of all, please, that they had to feel the same anguish as Joseph felt. It is only in this verse that we learn of the anguish of soul which they saw in Joseph as they put him down the pit and ultimately sold him into slavery. We are guilty in that we saw the anguish of his soul. Nothing of this is brought before us in chapter number 37. Nothing of this is indicated in any of the past history of Joseph, but now it comes forcibly to their mind, and they feel anguish now. So, just as Joseph was anguished by losing home, so they in prison have to suffer anguish, because they placed him in a pit, a veritable prison, and now they are placed in prison. But I want you to notice, please, that this is more forcibly put when we consider the words they use in verse 21. They say this, "We are verily guilty concerning our brother, in that we saw the anguish of his soul. And then, therefore, is this distress come upon us." Now, the word distress there is identical to the word anguish. In other words, their present distress answers to Joseph's earlier anguish of soul. So, whatsoever a man soweth, that shall he also reap. Now, I want you to notice, secondly, please, that not only had they to feel the same anguish as Joseph, but they had to seek grace as Joseph did. When in verse 21 it says, "We saw the anguish of his soul when he besought us," the word there, besought, means to look for grace. So, Joseph looked for grace to his brothers, and they failed to show him grace. But now they come down to Joseph, and in the matter of food, they have to seek grace from the hands of Joseph. They are looking for Joseph's disposition to them to be different from their disposition to him. I know they did not understand that they were dealing with Joseph, but nevertheless, they are asking the ruler of Egypt to deal with them in grace, whereas they refuse to show grace toward their brother. So, again, they are reaping what they did sow. I want you to observe, thirdly, please, that they had to experience the same loss as their father. Years before, they had returned home to deceive their father regarding the loss of Joseph. Now they must return home to tell him about the loss of Simeon, because Simeon was kept in Egypt while they returned. They went to tell lies about their brother. Now they themselves have lost Simeon. They must feel the sense of loss. Just as Jacob felt the loss of Joseph, so they would feel the loss of Simeon. I want you to notice, fourthly, please, that they were made responsible for the loss of a son. No doubt for years they had tried to put from their minds the fact that one of their brothers was a slave in Egypt. But now this could not be hidden. The whole family now had to live with the knowledge that one of the brothers was down in Egypt. Jacob held them responsible for this, as we read in chapter 42 and 36, when he said to them, "Me have you bereaved of my children. Joseph is not, and Simeon is not." That verse, by the way, would indicate that Jacob seems to have seen through the deception of chapter 37. He may not have known the exact circumstances of the loss of Joseph, but knew them to be responsible. Now, for years they lived with the lie that Joseph was dead, although they knew he was in Egypt. Now they've to reap what they sow, and they've to live with a clear knowledge that they have been responsible for leaving their brother in Egypt. So that is four ways in which they had to reap what they sowed. But I want you to notice, please, another matter. When in chapter 44, during their second visit, it looks as if Benjamin will be imprisoned in Egypt, kept there because of the cup found in his sack, Judah speaks to Joseph. And what Judah suggests to Joseph is that he take Benjamin's place. In verse 33 he says, "Now therefore I pray thee, let thy servant abide instead of the lad, a bondman to my lord, and let the lad go up with his brethren. For how shall I go up to my father, and the lad be not with me, lest peradventure I see the evil that shall come on my father?" Judah is suggesting that he remain in Egypt as a bondman. Is that not interesting? It was Judah who made the suggestion that Joseph be sold down into Egypt. It was Judah who made the suggestion that he be carried away in that way. Of course, some of his brethren desired to put him to death. So in a way, Judah's suggestion was in the way of seeking to be helpful to Joseph. But nevertheless, he made the suggestion. It was he who conceived the plan of sending him down to Egypt, sold as a slave. And can you see, therefore, that in all these things, what they sowed, they now have to reap. They had to feel the same anguish as Joseph. They had to seek the same grace as Joseph. They had to experience the same loss as their father. They were made responsible for the loss of a son, and Judah's own suggestion of sending Joseph down to Egypt comes back to meet him. Now let us consider that this is a time of repentance. We must see that all these circumstances are used of God to bring the brothers to the point of repentance. It may be strange to think of them in that way, but we will seek to show from the Word of God that this is indeed what took place. We will see that this repentance was expressed and then tested. It is expressed in the verse that we have already read in Genesis chapter 42 and verse number 21. "And they said one to another, we are verily guilty concerning our brother." The apparently rough treatment which was meted out by Joseph in the opening half of Genesis 42, when he first met his brethren, was with a deliberate purpose. They were accused of being spies, and then left in prison for 3 days to contemplate their plight. In the prison for these 3 days, their thoughts must have turned to the brother whom they had betrayed over 20 years before. Surely, in coming down to Egypt, they must have thought that this was the way that their brother had travelled. This was the land into which their brother had come. Where was he now? Was he still alive? How was he employed? Had he married? Had he a family? Had he found a good master? Was he persecuted by a bad master? They knew nothing. But it is clear that the issue of their brother was on their mind, and the Egyptian society round about them but reminded them of their evil action of 20 years before. The action of the Lord of the land must have impressed this even more in their minds. And it is clear from verse 21 that Joseph and the way he acted towards them had produced the desired effect. Here at last, they confess that they are guilty in the matter regarding their brother. No doubt over the years, they had tried to put this to the back of their mind. But they had not forgotten his anguish and the pleas which had come from his lips. If there had been no acknowledgement of guilt, Joseph could have no further dealings with them down the pathway in which he was leading them. Now, at last, they have confessed their sin. This is the starting point of recovery. No matter who the sinner, no matter what the circumstances, whether it be a sinner seeking salvation, or a believer backslidden in heart seeking recovery, the turning point is when sin is confessed. Thus it was with the prodigal son, who at last said, "I have sinned against heaven and in thy sight." So, with the brothers, the turning point of 20 years of harbouring this sin in their hearts comes when they say, "We are verily guilty." We notice that they said this in the presence of Joseph. They did not understand that he could speak in their language, and they felt that their words were unknown to him, but he knew. He has heard their confession of guilt. It brought tears to his eyes, for we read in verse 24 that Joseph turned himself about from them and wept and returned to them again and communed with them. So, Joseph understood. But Joseph is now about to test the reality of their repentance in two ways. Two factors had determined their earlier conduct. The first was their hatred of their younger brother, and the second was their love of money. In both these, Joseph will now test the reality of the change in their lives, for repentance must bring change, and Joseph is about to see whether what they say with their lips is the genuine feeling of their hearts. I have already indicated that their earlier conduct had been based on their hatred for their younger brother and their love for money. Now Joseph is about to test them in connection with the love of money. I suppose we could say that this is tested as to works meet for repentance. And now it is the love of money. We read Genesis 42 and 25. "Then Joseph commanded to fill their sacks with corn, and to restore every man's money into his sack, and to give them provision for the way. And thus did he unto them. And they laded their asses with corn, and departed thence. And as one of them opened his sack to give his ass provender, in the inn he espied his money, for behold, it was in his sack's mouth. He said unto his brethren, My money is restored, and lo, it is even in my sack. And their heart failed them, and they were afraid, saying one to another, What is this that God hath done unto us?" Verse 35. "And it came to pass, as they emptied their sacks, that behold, every man's bundle of money was in his sack. And when both they and their father saw the bundles of money, they were afraid." They were very afraid. Now we read in chapter 43 and at verse number 17. This is the second visit of Joseph's brethren to Joseph. And the men did as Joseph bade, and the men brought the men into Joseph's house. And the men were afraid because they were brought into Joseph's house, and they said, "Because of the money that was returned in our sacks at the first time are we brought in, that he may seek occasion against us, and fall upon us, and take us for bondmen and our asses." And they came near to the steward of Joseph's house, and they communed with him at the door of the house, and said, "O sir, we came indeed down at the first time to buy food, and it came to pass, when we came to the inn, that we opened our sacks, and behold, every man's money was in the mouth of his sack, our money in full weight, and we have brought it again in our hand. And other money have we brought down in our hands to buy food. We cannot tell who put our money in our sacks." Tested as to the love of money. On the first visit, the money with which they had bought corn is returned to the mouths of their sacks. This, as we have seen, causes them fear and great concern. The thing to notice here, that it causes them to acknowledge that God is dealing with them. They say in verse 28 of chapter 42, "What is this that God hath done unto us?" So at last there is with them an acknowledgement that God is working. Now, they, having been brought to this point, must return a second time down to Egypt. It was for money that they sold their brother, and the question now is, do they still love money more than the brother whom they have left behind, because Simeon has been left in Egypt? Would they rather stay away from Egypt and leave Simeon there, thankful for the money which they had gained? Would they rather be prepared to leave Simeon down there in Egypt as they left Joseph, happy that they had gained money which they would not need to repay? That is the question. That is the test. We can see clearly that they pass this test. They act honestly. They go down to Egypt and they take with them the money that had been returned to them. So they go down to Egypt with double money. Israel, their father, is quite insistent in that. Take double money in your hand, and the money that was brought again in the mouth of your sacks, carry it again in your hand. So they take the money back down to Egypt. But out of the company of their father, away from home, will they act honestly? Away from home, from their father years ago, they acted dishonestly and sold Joseph. Now down in Egypt, away from home again, will they act honestly? We see here that they pass the test. When they come to Joseph's house, they speak to the steward of Joseph's house and tell him of the money in their sacks, tell him of the fact that it was full weight money, full payment back, and say, "We've brought it back again in our hand. And in addition to that, we have brought money to buy more food." So they have been tested in relation to works meet for repentance, and they have passed the test as far as the love of money is concerned. Now, however, they must face a second test. This time, it is regarding their love for their younger brother. This was a longer and more severe test than the first. It commences when, at the end of Genesis chapter 43, Joseph makes a feast for his brethren in his home. He orders them round the table or in front of him, according to their age. They sat before him, the firstborn according to his birthright, and the youngest according to his youth. The men marvelled at how Joseph would know this, but it does not seem to have occurred to them that he was their brother, and he was the only man in Egypt who would be aware of their ages. But Joseph provides Benjamin with 5 times as much as the others. Now, in this, Joseph was testing them. Years before, they had been guilty of jealousy because of a greater portion given to the youngest son. Away back in Canaan, as Jacob had given Joseph the coat, which was a greater portion, his brethren were guilty of envy and jealousy. The question is, do they still think this way? Are they still jealous of a favoured younger brother? No sign of jealousy appears. It appears that that is a thing of the past. It does not surface. And so we can say that that part of the test they have certainly passed. In a sense, this is a negative test to throw into relief what was now absent from their hearts. The next stage of the test is more positive. It is a question of what love they now have for Benjamin. Joseph had been mistreated when he was guilty of no sin. How would they treat Benjamin when he appeared to be guilty of stealing the cup of Joseph? The circumstances were these. After they left, subsequent to their second visit to Egypt, they find that they are pursued by the steward of Joseph. When the sacks are opened, it is found that Joseph's cup is in Benjamin's sack. We know from Scripture that Joseph had the cup placed there deliberately, but the appearance to the brothers was that Benjamin had been guilty of theft. Because of this, they are made to return to Joseph. Now, the question is, they had treated a younger brother dreadfully when he was guilty of nothing. How would they treat Benjamin? In the event, they displayed their concern for him, even although outward appearances looked bad and indicated his guilt. But, as we have said, they displayed their concern for him, and the concern also of the effect that his imprisonment in Egypt would have on his father. Probably that was what would come forcibly home to Joseph. They were not only concerned for Benjamin, but they were concerned for his father. Judah, again, shines a little here, in that he is prepared to take the place of Benjamin and become a bondman in Egypt. He was not prepared to do that years before. He suggested, as we saw earlier, that Joseph should be sent to Egypt, but now he is actually prepared to take the place of the one who has to be kept in Egypt. There are no recriminations against Benjamin, no hatred of him, no strong words against him, nothing like that, just a care about him and a care about their father. The tests are over. These men are changed men. Even although they still speak of Joseph being dead, if you read carefully you will see that, but nevertheless, they have passed the tests. Confession has been made between them and God, and their lives now certainly show the change. Let us turn, lastly now, after looking at these chapters as being a time of reaping and a time of repentance, to the truths that we see as we look at them as a time of recognition. Let us turn, please, to chapter 45, and we'll read some verses from verse 1. Then Joseph could not refrain himself before all them that stood by him, and he cried, "Cause every man to go out from me." And there stood no man with him, while Joseph made himself known unto his brethren. And he wept aloud, and the Egyptians in the house of Pharaoh heard. And Joseph said unto his brethren, "I am Joseph. Doth my father yet live?" And his brethren could not answer him, for they were troubled at his presence. And Joseph said unto his brethren, "Come near to me, I pray you." And they came near, and he said, "I am Joseph, your brother, whom ye sold into Egypt. Now therefore be not grieved nor angry with yourselves that ye sold me hither, for God did send me before you to preserve life. For these 2 years have the famine been in the land, and yet there are 5 years in the which there shall neither be earing nor harvest, and God sent me before you to preserve your posterity in the earth, and to save your lives by a great deliverance." Now all is unfolded to them. The dark secrets of the past were used of God to preserve their lives. This does not absolve them from responsibility for what they had done, but it does let them see the overruling sovereign hand of God in all their affairs. Just as in ours, God had sent him to Egypt to preserve life. The whole world came into the good of that. And to preserve them a posterity, the family would come into the good of that. Thus, there was a present and a future blessing from the circumstances which had taken place. A present blessing, food for the world. A future blessing, the family from which Messiah would come. Notice that there is no reproach in the words of Joseph. He has dealt with them, and the things of the past are no longer an issue. Over these verses, we would put the heading, "The Realization of God's Work." They now realize that God is in control. But if there is the realization of God's work in chapter 45, verses 1 to 8, from chapter 45, verse 9 to verse 12, it's the reconciliation of the family. The desire of Joseph was that the family might be near him, and so events work out to that end. This is what Joseph had missed all these years, and now he can enjoy the fellowship of his brethren, the causes for their separation having been removed. The question arises as to why, immediately upon being appointed to his high state in Egypt, did he not send for his father? If he had done this, however, the deeds of his brethren would have been revealed before he could deal with them, before they repented from their sin. Remember that the best person to deal with an offender is the one offended. The testing through which they had passed would never have taken place, and the happy conclusion to the history could never have been written. It was important that it was done this way, leading the brethren to repentance, so that reconciliation could be effected on a righteous basis. Joseph did as he had always done. He waited on God's time. Doubtless, he had often considered the possibility, during the years of plenty, that the oncoming family may drive his brethren to Egypt. It is doubtful if such an exalted personage would receive all those who came down for food, so it is probable that he had given instructions that if such a family came, they were to be brought to him, or that a record of all who came were to be submitted to him for scrutiny. So there is the realization of God's work, and there is the reconciliation of the family. From chapter 45, verse 13 to verse 28, we have the revival of Jacob. The bounty which was taken up to Canaan was beyond belief. When Jacob heard the news, the spirit of Jacob revived. New life and energy flowed into the old patriarch as he contemplated the fact that Joseph was alive. For 20 years he had been bereft of his son, but a further 17 years lay before him of enjoying the sweetness of the fellowship of Joseph once again. Reconciliation brings revival. The old issues have been laid to rest, but of equal importance, Joseph has put them through the test to see that the causes of the difficulties have been removed. No point in attempting reconciliation, no point in bringing them to Egypt if the old jealousies and animosities still exist. No, the matter has been dealt with righteously, dealt with correctly, and the heart and spirit of Jacob revives. What must it have meant for this man after 20 years of considering that his son was dead? Little wonder, after being told that Joseph is yet alive and governor over all the land of Egypt, that Jacob's heart fainted. He believed them not. It overwhelmed him. It was too much. But eventually, he said, "It is enough. Joseph, my son, is yet alive." Do you notice? He did not exult in the exalted position of Joseph. He did not exult in the great authority of Joseph. He exulted in the fact that Joseph was yet alive. That was enough for him. "I will go and see him before I die." Reconciliation, renewed fellowship, renewed company, renewed affection. What a day that was. May we, if we be away from the Lord in heart, confess our sin and look and long for the day when, confessing our sin, we can come back and enjoy the fellowship again of the Lord Jesus. Matters have been put right on a correct basis. So the family returns. So God has worked.